you will, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of the word saved, or save, in the Scriptures, and the various applications for that word. Sometimes we want to just lump it all together and say, if you see it one time, it means this way, then it means that way every time you see it. But that's not the case in this word. As I've said so many times, the English language is really deficient when it comes to interpreting the original Greek, which I'm not a Greek scholar, don't pretend to be. But we use one word to describe several different things, whereas in the Greek language, there was a specific word for everything that they meant. So in the same way with the word saved, there's various applications for it. So in this passage, I want us to look and see how that the word is used on the day of Pentecost as Peter is completing his message, that beautiful message that the Lord inspired him to preach that day, and the response that came as a result of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of people. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36. This verse is the actual last sentence that he speaks of that message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning as we've opened our Bibles and read from your word. Thank you, Lord, for the written word that you've given to us that speaks to our hearts as the Holy Spirit would just reveal to us those things concerning your word. And Father, this morning I ask that you would bless us with your presence. Bless us with your understanding. And bless us with the knowledge of what you're saying in these passages of Scripture. And Lord, help us to take what we learn today and apply it in our lives each and every day that we live. Father, thank you. Thank you most of all for your Son Jesus and for what he means to us each day that we live, but for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, as a result of the eternal life that's given to us, these various times that we're taught of how that we can be delivered in daily circumstances. So Lord, help us today to see that and help us to receive it and to apply it in our lives and help us to honor you in all things. In Christ's name we pray and amen. I confess to you when I'm beginning that my mind is probably more going in different directions even than usual. It usually is going in 15 different directions, but this morning it just seems to be all kind of going. So pray for me as I try to share with you the thoughts that the Lord's put on my heart this week concerning this. It seemed like as I'd be sitting in the nursing home this week, I'd open the Bible and I'd read this and something else would come out at me. And the next day I'd open it, something else would come out at me. So I pray that I'll be able to get focused on what I want to say this morning. First of all, starting with the last, in verse 36, the very last sentence of Peter's message on that day of Pentecost, He begins with the word therefore, and you need to read that whole message to see what he's summing up in this particular sentence that he's saying there. But just a quick summary of it is, he's gone back into the Psalms and he's quoted the Psalms and he's quoted David and the things that David has said. And because there were some of those that were thinking that David was going to be the one that would be somehow brought into this picture of salvation, and he's saying no, David was speaking of the Lord. He wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of the Lord. Let me get to where I don't rub it with my coat. I tell you what I can do. No, I won't. I just take my coat off. He was speaking concerning the Lord. And David is reassuring him of that. That David is still, his bones or the dust, the DNA of David is still in the tomb. But Jesus, when he was buried, after he laid down his life and he was buried in that tomb and the stone rolled away, after 3 days and 3 nights, he came out alive. And so Peter is saying, he's taking the scripture from the Old Testament and showing what Jesus has just accomplished some 50 days before this, and that their eternal salvation was secured by the work of Jesus Christ. It's finished. Jesus declared that on the cross, didn't he? It is finished. There was nothing. Let me repeat that. There was nothing that needed to be added to the work of Jesus Christ in order for salvation, eternal salvation, to be put into effect. He completed it. The shedding of His blood washed our sins away. The shedding of His blood paid the debt that was against us because of our sin. The shedding of His blood brought forgiveness of our sins. The shedding of His blood brought us eternal life. And as a result of what Jesus did, verse 36, therefore, because of that, let all the house of Israel, and if I could change one word in that for this morning, let all the house of grace, church, know today assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom I crucified and who you crucified, God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want it to sound like I'm trying to talk down or anything, but oftentimes we hear it said that you need to make Jesus your Lord. Well, this verse of Scripture just tells me that God did that. That God made Jesus to be my Lord. And God made Jesus to be my Christ. And God put Him there in that place where that my eternal life has been secured. And He says, I want you to know assuredly. I want you to be secure in that understanding. I want that to be settled in your heart, in your mind, in your understanding. That Jesus paid it all. And eternal life is ours. He says, let that be settled. Let that soak in for just a few moments. That Jesus indeed paid the debt in full. I want to just thought for just a minute. Let that soak in. Are you secured in that this morning? Are you settled in that this morning? Do you understand and know in your heart of hearts that Jesus completed it? Because what I'm about to say, if you're not secured in that part of it, it might sound like I'm contradicting myself. And it might sound like Peter was contradicting himself. Because after he said, know and be secure in that, in that understanding that Jesus saved you eternally, then he turns around and he says, now save yourselves. I'm going to work up to that, okay? But it's there, so I can't ignore it. Jesus saved you, but now save yourselves. Is it the same salvation that's under consideration? Did Jesus do all He could do and we got to do the rest? Did He really finish our security in Him, that we are in the family of God, that we belong to Him? Let's see what he's talking about here so that we can grasp this seemingly contradiction. But I want us to be secure in the fact that God has made that same Jesus that was crucified, that same Jesus that was placed in the tomb, that same Jesus that walked out of the tomb alive, God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Savior. He's not a Savior. He is the Savior. And I know that there are so many different religions out in the world today, the Eastern religions that have their gods or that they say, or their prophets, that they say that they you can have salvation through them. I'm going to tell you, no, you can't. There's no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. None of those other religions that they lift up and exalt, they can't save us. They couldn't save themselves. Only Jesus. So be secured in that. Be sure in that. Understand that. Embrace that. And I know you do, but I really want to stress it. Embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is our Savior. So when He finished that message, and there was, I believe there was, in verse 37, there was a part in that last sentence that struck a note with them. Know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. When they heard that, that they were the ones that had crucified Jesus, verse 37 says they were pricked in their hearts. Now, over in chapter 6 or 7, I think it is, when Stephen stands before the council and he tells them basically this same message, it says they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. So there's a difference here when they were pricked in their heart on this day and when in being cut to the heart. There are those that the message of Jesus Christ cuts them deeply because it offends their thoughts of that they have accomplished something on their own. But when these people heard it, that same Jesus that you crucified, they were pricked in their hearts. It hurt them. It hurt them deeply. I believe at this point in time, originally there was 100, we talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Originally there was 120 that was in this room. But when you notice when Peter finished it and the last verse that I read, there was 3,000 that were baptized. So at some point in that message, people began to gather around and they began to listen to Peter as he was preaching this. Imagine, I know my voice gets low and I have to use this to help me get my voice out there. I can't even imagine Peter's voice being strong and booming that 3,000 people could hear him without a microphone. But yet they did. But more important than that, the Lord put it in their heart that of what He was saying, and they were pricked in their heart. It hurt them to the very core of their being. Because it was at that point that many of them, probably some of them, cried out, "Crucify Him," of that 3,000. At least most of them, if not all of them, didn't say anything. And you know, if you're in any kind of a business meeting type situation and a vote is taken, if you don't vote, your vote goes with the majority, right? So even if they did not say crucify, but they didn't say anything, their vote still was cast with the majority. And they were pricked in their heart that they didn't say anything that day. I often wonder what would Steve have done. If I was in that crowd, what would I have spoken up? Well, I said, "He don't deserve that." I guess I'm thankful I wasn't in that crowd to find out. But these people, they heard, you crucified Him. You put Him to death. And it hurt them to the very core of their being that they had gone along with the crowd. You know, we talk about peer pressure. And we usually talk about it with our young people. But you know, adults, we have peer pressure just as much. We have that pressure to go along with the crowd. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up with the emotion of the moment and we'll just go right along with the flow. We'll be carried right along with the flow. And I have to believe that's what most of these people did. Back when Peter first began, this is not the first time he said that you crucified Him. Back in the beginning of his message, back in verse 23, He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God. But you can't take that and say, well, they're excused then, because this was God's determinate counsel. That, and yet it was. I mean, all the prophets wrote about it, even from the very beginning when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, the first prophecy was given concerning the death of Jesus at that point. He shall bruise your head and Satan shall bruise his heel. But all the prophets spoke about it. It was God's determinate counsel that Jesus would die on the cross. It was His determinate counsel. It was His foreknowledge that His Son would pay the price of my sin. And I praise Him for it. But that does not excuse me from my sin. So He said He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He says, but you've taken, and with wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine what that would be? And yet, I don't even have to imagine. I know how it feels. When the Spirit of God came into my heart and the Spirit of God began to convince me and convict me of my sin, I realized that Steve Taylor was the one. There was a song that was popular 20, 25 years ago, and it talked about hearing the sound of the hammer driving the nails in his hands. It says, suddenly I looked down and the hammer was in my hand. You see, we with our wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And the same message should prick my heart today as it pricked their heart back then. Because I'm guilty. How about you? Are you guilty as well? Was it your sin that nailed Him to the cross? You've taken with wicked hands, have crucified His Son. Now He said it again. With your hands, you crucified. Now, I believe personally that not a single one of those actually had the hammer in his hand. Not a single one of those actually literally drove the nails through his hands and his feet. None of us literally drove the nails through his hands and his feet. And yet we're guilty. It was my sin that nailed him to that cross. And the reason it was that he was nailed to that cross was because I couldn't pay that debt myself and not get the same results. If I'd paid that debt, I know where my eternity would be spent. And it wouldn't be with God. But Jesus paid it for me. And because He paid it for me, the gift of God, the wages of sin is death. But, there's that word, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to get to my text, I promise you. But I want us to be secured in this fact that Jesus indeed saved us eternally by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But at the same time, I want us to be pricked in our hearts to understand that it was because of my sin that He had to go to the cross. And you've heard me say it before, and some of you may have heard my father say it before. I heard him say it, and you'll probably hear me say it again. If I was the only one, He still would have done it. If you were the only one, He still would have done it. He would have endured all of that pain and all of that was put upon Him for our redemption. Pricks me in my heart that Jesus would have to do that for me. But then at the same time, it makes me rejoice because He loves me enough that He did it. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? Now notice what is not there. They did not say, what shall we do to be saved? Peter's already covered that. But what shall we do now that I understand what Jesus has done for me? What shall I do now that I understand that He paid the price that I couldn't pay? What shall I do now to make amends for the wrong that I have done in the past? What shall I do? They're pricked in their hearts. They need help. What shall I do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter looked at them and he said, repent. We don't hear that very much. I'm guilty of not preaching it as often as I should. It's not a subject that we really like to hear about, is it? Repent. Repent. Turn. And that repentance begins first by the work of God in your heart, by giving you eternal life and giving you the understanding and giving you the ability that you're pricked in your heart. That you're pricked in your heart because of sin in your life. But then as that begins to roll around on the inside, then the mind begins to take hold of that. And the mind, by the help of God, through the Spirit of God, not because that we're smart enough to do it ourselves, but the Spirit of God is working with us. And repentance begins with the change of attitude. It begins with the change of heart. It begins with the change of mind. It begins with the change of intention of what we're going to do. It begins with that thought process. I need to turn. But it doesn't stop there. Repentance is not just merely saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is turning away from that and walking in the path that God has laid down for us. What shall we do? Repent! This is what you were. You took with wicked hands and you crucified Him. What can I do now? Turn away from that. Repent! And be baptized. Repent and be baptized. You see, we made our stand with the world. You might say, well, I don't ever remember doing that. But I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one in this room that can say that I've made my stand with the world in the past. I've been identified with the world. So what does repentance do? Repentance causes me to turn away from that identification to being identified with the one who has given me my new identification. I'm now a child of God. He is my Lord, not because I made Him Lord, but because my Heavenly Father made Him Lord of my life. And He's the Christ of my life. He paid that price. He was the anointed one that only He could pay that price. So now, instead of being identified with the world, I turn. And now I'm to be identified with Jesus Christ. I'm to walk in that identity. And according to God's Word, one of the first actions that I must do when I make that acknowledgement, yes, He is my Lord. And I want to be identified with Him. Peter says, be baptized. Through baptism, we are now identified. Baptism does not take us to heaven. Water will not take us to heaven. If the blood of Jesus won't do it, then nothing else will. So what does water baptism do for us? It identifies us with our Savior. It identifies us with His death. I was probably fourth grade, but I remember how scared I was. Back then, the church that I grew up in, at the end of every service, we had a handshake. And I'd be sitting in the back, and I'd make my way up a pew at a time. I knew what I was supposed to do. But about the third pew from the front, it would catch me. And I probably still have my fingerprints on that pew today, where that I would stop right there. I don't know how many times that happened until the Lord said, you're not going to stop there anymore. You're going to be identified with Me and go all the way up there and acknowledge that you're mine. Repent and be baptized. Be identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's what baptism is all about. Well, who is that given to? Verse 39. The promise is unto you. You might say, well, we believe that God has a chosen people. And yes, we do. But I don't know who they are, do you? So all I can say is the promise is unto you. The promise is unto me. If it falls off of me and rolls down my back like water on the duck's back, so be it. But the promise is unto you. And to your children, and to all that are far off, that includes us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It isn't the call of the preacher that brings it about. It isn't the gospel message that brings salvation. It is the call of God in our hearts, drawing us unto Him. But the promise is to you. You go back to verse 38 for just a minute. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that word "for," again, is that English language. That word "for" doesn't mean if you're baptized, then you'll receive forgiveness of sins. That word "for" is because. Because your sins have been remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now be baptized in His name. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that? I believe it's peace and joy. In this series on the word saved, we'll get to that eventually. But I believe it's peace and joy and a clear conscience. It's what Peter says in his first letter. That I'm doing what God has told me to do. Now we come to our text. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What was the untoward generation that was under consideration there? That was the generation that nailed Jesus to the cross. And I've already said it, I'm going to say it again. The way that we save ourselves from the untoward generation is that we cease being identified with the world. That I stop acting like the world. I stop talking like the world. I stop doing the things that the world does. And rather than I turn and I seek to lift up the name of Jesus, and I seek to honor Him, and I seek to glorify Him, I seek to walk with Him, I look to Him, I look for Him, and I try to walk with Him. And in doing that, we are now saving ourselves. That untoward generation of that day, if you go to the year 70 AD, you'll find out, and I don't want to get too far off on this, if you go to the year 70 AD, you'll find that untoward generation that did not identify themselves with Christ, they were destroyed by the Roman army that came through and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. I don't consider myself a prophet of doom, but I do want to face the reality. Our nation, right now, is at a crossroads. And you've heard me say that in the last week or two. Well, we're at a crossroads. And right now is the time that you and I need to save ourselves from an untoward generation. There is a generation of people in the United States of America today that hate Jesus Christ. That hate the church. I just heard this morning that in Canada, I believe it was 70 churches have been burnt down. We live in a time when it's high time that we as God's people wake up and make a stand and save ourselves from this untoward generation that's trying to march against the Lord. They won't succeed. But we, as God's people, we're called upon to let it be known, I belong to Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with Him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I'm not ashamed to say so. In Psalm, I forget exactly which Psalm it is, Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's time. It's time that we stop being silent. It's time that we stand up and save ourselves from this untoward. Because if we try to blend in with the world, then the current will just sweep us away. And I'm not talking about eternal things now. I'm talking about having that peace and that joy that's in our hearts because of Christ Jesus. We must make that stand. I personally believe, and I'm not talking about us exclusively, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in general. I believe the church needs to repent. God doesn't call on the ungodly to repent. He calls on His people to repent. I believe that it's time that we as the church be the church and do it with boldness and do it with the surety And do it with the understanding that we have the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ that is with us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Dare to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus. They were pricked in their heart, but verse 41 says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. What was the word that was received? I go back to that simple little song. Jesus loves me. This I know. Be secure in that. Be sure in that. But be bold in His love to make a stand. And a phrase again that's been used a lot back in the 80s and 90s, but it's still true today. Dare to be different. Dare to be different from what the world is. Dare to stand out. Dare to cause waves. Dare to make a difference in the lives of others. May we save ourselves from this untoward generation by stepping out and doing the thing that God would have us to do.